Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Before we start, I want to thank you all for allowing me to be here this weekend and share your lives with you and share my life with you. I count it a privilege to be here and to get to know each of you a little better, and I'll return to Southeast Louisiana with you on my hearts, and we'll remember you in each day, and I've had a great time with you. I hope I, as always, I go away fuller than I came. I appreciate you and the work that goes on here, and we'll keep you in my prayers. We've had quite a journey this weekend. We've gotten our marching orders to go to the other side and spend some time on the lake, getting out of the boat. Spend some time trying to watch our diets and be good investors. This afternoon we're going to get on up the mountain. I don't know about you, but the trouble with these kind of retreats is you got to come down off the mountain and get back into the valley where the battle goes on and rages day by day. Except for Andy. It doesn't ever rage on top of the mountain, you know. The cross will cut into our lives where it hurts the worst, A.W. Tozer says, sparing neither us nor our carefully cultivated reputations. The church at this moment needs men who feel themselves expendable in the warfare of the soul. Such men will be free from compulsions that control weaker men, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They'll not be forced to do things by the squeeze of circumstances. Their only compulsion will come from within and from above. This kind of freedom is necessary if we're going to once again have prophets in our pulpits instead of mascots. These free men will serve God and men from motives too high to be understood by the rank and file who shuffle in and out of the sanctuary. They'll make no decision out of fear. They'll take no course of action out of a desire to please. They'll accept no service for financial consideration. They'll perform no religious act out of mere custom, nor will they allow themselves to be influenced by the love of publicity or by the desire for reputation. A.W. Tozer writes. My desire for me, and I hope it spills over to you, I want to be a radical Christian man. And by that I mean I want to be not a man milquetoast, namby-pamby, go-with-the-flow Christian that just goes along from one day to the next hoping that somebody takes care of emptying the trash. I want to be a man that when the day is done, I can feel like my life counted for something eternal. Not just paid the freight of the day. Not just stuck my finger in the hole in the dam one more time. but a man who made a difference in somebody's life. I like to preach. No coffee in his hand. It's tough. You don't know the life I live. Yeah. I love to preach. And I've always had an itchy foot. I like to travel. And probably for me, it couldn't get much better than traveling to preach. I've seen much of the world, and much of the world that probably I would rather not have seen. I'm kind of one of those men that's been rode hard and put away wet, and probably could have extended my life some if I'd have gotten saved earlier. But one thing I've seen as I go around just about everywhere in the world, people look different, and they're shaped different, and they're colored different, and they got different hair and color eyes and different languages and dress different. But people are pretty much the same on the inside. We were in Colombia a few years ago, and we went up to see a cathedral that I'd heard about. It's got Mary on the cross. And you went up the little windy road, and there were people that had little tin shacks along the side of this road as they went up, and they would ask for handouts from people as they went up to the cathedral. And when I say tin shacks, I mean one piece of tin roofing stuck sideways into the side of the hill with a couple sticks to hold the front edge up. And a little family would live under that. And at one of these, there was a lady cleaning her house. And she had a broom made out of a bunch of sticks. And she was sweeping her dirt floor while her husband was off at the garbage dump picking to make a living. And I thought, now there's a lady who's a little housewife just like mine. And though her house is just a little piece of tin, she's trying to make the best of it for her family while her husband's out trying to make a living in the garbage dump. And that's a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And nobody cares about that. They want to go up and see the cathedral like me. And I could have spent my time, rather than wasting it in a cathedral with Mary on a cross, stopping and talking to that lady with her little broom. I could have spent my time learning the language so I could have talked to the lady with the broom. People pretty much everywhere are about the same. They look different, sound different, but they're pretty much the same. Men want to provide for their homes and families, and ladies want to provide a little place for their family to live and keep it clean and do those things. And children everywhere you go are about the same. When I was in the Navy, kids all over the world like Navy white hats, you know, the little Dixie cup hats. When we'd deploy somewhere, we'd always buy a couple dozen of them to bring with us because the kids always loved them, you know, that and chocolate candy. And I wasn't a Christian then. Today I don't bring Dixie cups with me. I bring little tracks, you know, cartoon-type tracks. And kids love them probably better even than the Dixie cups. I want to be a radical Christian man. I don't just want to be a man who rows the boat. I want to be a man who makes a difference. I hope that's in all of our hearts. I think men, in general, want that. We don't always accomplish it. We don't always have the courage to do it. But I think most men want that. And I know most women want that for their men. And I hope that this weekend will be an encouragement to you as I try to encourage myself. I want to go down off the mountain more of a radical Christian man than I was when I came up. I don't want to just believe the facts. I want to live the facts. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That's those people out there. That's the little lady with the tin shack. Or the man in the garbage dump. God loved them and gave His Son for them. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it or for her. I want to love the church. And I want to love people. And if you love people, you're going to build the church. And if you love the church, you're going to build your priorities around that. It's not just going to church, right? We are the church. If you're a believer, you're part of the church. So if I love the church, I'm going to also love you, cantankerous as you may be. It's hard to be too upset with somebody that you sit down and have a meal with every week.
Amen.
Right? We're very different. We're very different. And sometimes your ways aggravate me, and I know my ways aggravate you. But that's what makes the church. If my whole body was a thumb, it would be a pretty boring body. My thumb. But it's not just a thumb, is it? It's all the different parts that work together to make it a body. My feet stink. I wouldn't want to lose them, though. Right? Sometimes my brother might stink. But I wouldn't want to lose him. And radical Christians understand that the body is more important than me. Building it is more important than me. Seeing it healthy is more important than me. I don't get my socks in a wad and just say, well, I'm out of here, man. I'm going to go down. I got a call like 11 o'clock one night. This guy said, Bob, I just wanted you to know I'm leaving the assembly. Well, I'm sure I couldn't have gone another moment without knowing that, you know. Thank you for waking me up to tell me. Well, what seems to be the problem? Well, there's nobody does any pastoral care in this meeting. I said, really? Yeah, he said, you know, there's shut-ins, there's people in the hospital, there's people that have problems, and there's nobody goes and visits them. Well, that's pretty serious. Just a second. Brown's Theology of Spiritual Gifts, 101. Here we are. What's your name?
Chet.
Chet?
Chet.
Chet. Chet. Chet. Okay. You Carolina boys don't speak good English, I tell you. Yeah, put a little Cajun in that. Chet. Okay, Chet. You and I go to Outback Steakhouse. You go to Outback here? Okay. Chet and I go to Outback Steakhouse. Chet salts his steak. Little Bobby doesn't. Okay. We wait 300 hours to get in. She finally lets us in, takes us to a table. We sit down. There's no salt on the table. Who's going to notice it? Chet, why? He uses it. There you have it. Brown's Lesson on Spiritual Gifts 101. That's it. It's as simple as that.
Wow.
Right? Never thought it was that easy, huh? just like going for steak. That's it. In other words, who do you suppose has the gift of pastoring in this local church where this guy's leaving? This guy. Because he's the one that sees it. The rest of them are going around like, I don't see that there's any problem here, you know? Looks fine to me. I don't know. My steak's great, you know? Who do you suppose has the gift of pastoring? Him. What's he going to do about it? He's going to leave. I gave him my lesson over the phone as best I could without being able to reach over and grab him by the throat. And he left anyway. Where did he go? Down the street to some church that paid some schmo to be a pastor. Now, he may not even be a pastor. He may be an evangelist. I don't know. But he calls himself a pastor because that's what they pay him to do. Cripe. You know? Am I the only one that's seeing this, huh? You see how ridiculous this is? Oh, man. Jeff. Man. We were involved in a new plant meeting in a place one time that Jeff has been to. But we'll keep the place a secret. And they would gather each week and they'd break bread and then they would go off to the Bible church. I don't know why. To get some teaching. And this particular place had a bunch of naval officers and, you know, type A guys. And they had this old preacher there who couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. But he was in everybody's house every week. And when there was somebody in the hospital, he was the first one to be there. And he prayed for everybody every day. And he went by when there were babies delivered. And he did their funerals, and he did their marriages. What do you suppose his gift was? I'd say he was a pastor, right? That's what I think. And all the high-powered type A personalities got together and decided, what we need is good consecutive preaching, and this guy, you can't do it. And we've talked to him, and he just won't change. How's that go? Duh. You know, you can call it a duck, but if it's a chicken, it can't swim. Are you getting it? It took a little while. It was a little obtuse. I'm sorry. I'll make it. Yeah, I'll get a little closer next time. But and so they fired him because he couldn't preach. And they hired this high-powered guy out of Dallas who was an incredible teacher. There's no question about it. And I sat there and I listened to it. I don't know why I was there. But that's what they did. They broke bread and then they went to this place. And pretty soon, this fella who went to Biola University and he could quote you all the history of the brethren and stand on his head while he did it and yodel at the same time, been in an assembly all of his life, and he was going along just like the rest of them, going over there and coming back to break bread and going over there. Pretty soon he calls me up and he said, you know what, we're going to get rid of this guy. I said, really? How come you're going to get rid of him? Well, he said, you know, he doesn't care about the people. What are you covering your face and shaking your head for back there? He says, you know, people are in a hospital. He doesn't go visit them. He says he's too busy studying. Duh. He's a teacher. Right? The New Testament church recognizes the differences of gift. And it's a precious thing. And it isn't all one thumb. It's made up of all these incredible parts. We got probably a half a dozen pastors in our fellowship. If you've got a Baptist preacher buddy, you can talk to him like this, and it just really gets under their skin. Probably at least two or three of them are women. Oh, no! You can't have a woman pastor. Well, I don't know why not. Well, can they go to the hospital? I don't know why not. They probably do a better job than me. Would you like to do hospital visitation? Here's how you do it. Get a big Bible. Scofield Reference Bible. Wide margin, preferably. Stick it under your arm and head up to the hospital. And when you get to the intensive care department, where not even the wife or the husband can go, you just walk up to the door like you own the place and say, "Hi, I'm Jane Smith, and I'm from Slido Bible Chapel, and I'm here to see Brother Johnson." Oh, right this way. They won't get in the way of that Bible, I'm telling you. They may not like you at all. But if they stop you, you're apt to open it. Is this true? Absolutely true. I'll tell you what, people who are dying. My friend invited me to go see his neighbor. He said, "Bob, this man's dying. I don't know how many days he's got left. And I can't get in to see him. Come with me." If I'm lying, I'm dying. Isn't this true? Just like that. They're afraid of that book. And if they stop you, you're apt to open it. They don't want that, anything but that. And we walked up, and it was like the Lord parting the Red Sea. And he had hoses everywhere. And every time we'd get into the gospel, a nurse would come in. Oh, the guy's dying anyway, you know. Nurse would come in, they got to check something, or prod something, or poke something, or move a tube or something, you know. It was so aggravating. Finally, I just stopped the nurse at the door. I said, "Listen, I've got something really important I need to talk to this man about. You suppose you could give us about 10 minutes? "Oh, no problem, sir." Didn't bother us the rest of the time. Shared the gospel with him. He got saved. Next day, he's in heaven. He's in heaven. Now listen, anybody in your meeting can do that. I didn't say I'm Pastor Schwartz. I didn't say I'm the bishop of anything. I just said, "Hi, I'm Bob Brown from Slido Bible Chapel. I'd like to see so-and-so." With my key in my hand. And listen, some of your ladies are free to do that during the day. And so when we see a lady who's developing a gift of caring for the people, the sheep, we teach them how to hold their Bible. And they go in everywhere. Nursing homes. Old folks' homes. One of our ladies gives out wordless book bracelets at Walmart. She's an evangelist. She's like the pit bull of heaven. She goes into Walmart and the people come to her and say, "Have you got those bracelets with you today? Janie didn't work the other day when you were in here. She didn't get one." "Oh yeah, I've got one." It's the body made up of all of these individual parts working together. It's an incredible thing. It's the body of Christ. It's the New Testament church. Now right down the street is a great church from us. The pastor's a friend of mine. And he's working himself to death, trying to do it all himself. Because all the neutered priests are sitting back saying, "Well, I'm not getting paid for it. It's his job. It's what we're paying him for." And he can't do it all, you know. You just cannot possibly do it all. And another thing is they're the most lonely people in the world. Because if that pastor has a problem, he can't just go to Johnny and say, "Man, I got to talk to you. I got a problem in my marriage." Pastor can't have a problem. Otherwise, he can't be the pastor. And if Johnny comes by, I can't say to him, "Hey, Johnny, why don't you take this morning meeting? because he may preach better than me, I'll lose my job. True. They would protect the pulpit, you'd say. To me, hey, praise the Lord, Johnny can take the meeting this morning. I can sit back and be fed. This is great stuff. Listen, the New Testament church is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Oh, it preceded sliced bread, actually, but you get the idea. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's his body. Oh, it's precious. And as radical Christian men, we need to love the church too. We need to love the world and love the church. Very important. Because we're going to the other side. And when we're there, it'll all be done. No more souls to save. No more kiddos to reach. No more tracts to give out. It'll be done. We'll have eternity to just enjoy the fruits. But while we're in the middle of the lake, we need to get out of the boat, make our lives count for Christ, not just be a lemming on its way to the sea. Quit rowing the boat and get on with what there is out here to do. Let the dead bury the dead. When it comes to all these do-good things, let the do-gooders do good. You and I need to do the gospel. Reach people for Christ. In the process, watch your diet. The devil wants to come along when you're tired, particularly with a bowl of red bean soup. It's going to look really good. It's going to look really good. I can name you three men off the top of my head that I have served the Lord with, shoulder to shoulder, who are now disqualified because they dabbled in the red bean soup this world has to offer. And today it can come right into your living room on the internet. Be very careful. Watch your diet. You're a holy priest. A holy priest. Representing men to God. And we're royal priests with robes of righteousness to represent God to men. Be careful. There's a lot of red bean soup out there. And the devil can make it look like filet mignon. And you wake up in the morning and that big emptiness is right back where it was. Be careful when you're tired, especially. I don't know about you and your life, but when I'm tired, my resistance is down. And things that shouldn't look good sometimes look really good. And I have to be careful. Jeff and I, we did this outreach in Little Rock, Arkansas. No? Somebody and I were up in Little Rock, Arkansas. And there was a man from this area who was there with us. And about midway through the week, the hotel we were staying in was invaded by a whole bunch of high school cheerleaders. A whole hotel full of guys that had been away from home for a week. And in come a whole half a hotel full of little chicky babes in short little skirts and swinging little skirts. Red bean soup. Be careful. Warning, warning, Will Robinson. And I'm coming into the hotel one night, and this fella from this area is right ahead of me. And he does this. True story. Took two books he was carrying, put them up like blinders, and headed for his room. I don't know what kind of sins he had trouble with in his life, but probably not much different than the rest of us. Some of us all like the same red bean soup. It's in the genes. Be careful. Watch your diet. And then be a wise investor. Put your money in heavenly things. Put your effort in heavenly things. Put your time in heavenly things. Things that will go on for eternity. Not these wilting things of this world that just will pass away. And finally, we want to get on up the mountain. Here in Matthew chapter 4, starting at the 19th verse, the Lord meets some men. And He, the Lord Jesus, saith unto them, Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He met two other brethren, James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And He called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Here's Simon Peter and Andrew, James, John. They become the first four disciples of the Lord, the first four followers, learners of the Lord. They left all to follow Him. Now, this is their business. They're in the fishing business. They're partners. And they've come in from a night of fishing, and they're mending their nets. Still goes on today. Some of this doesn't ever change. You can go watch them do the same thing today. Their lives were about to change forever. They will never be the same men that they were in those fishing boats. They came into a confrontation with the true and living God, and He called them, and they will never be the same again. They'll never be satisfied going back to fishing. They tried it one time, you know. It's kind of fun. They'll never be satisfied. That's the milquetoast of life. And they were about to become radical men. Out of step with the world. Can you imagine old man Zebedee? Where are you going? Well, we're following this Nazarene. Has anything good ever come out of Nazareth? What are you doing? Mama, look at the boys. Your boys. Have you lost your mind? When I went into the Lord's work, my father, he won't hear this. My father-in-law sat me down, as any good father would, and he said, what is it that you are going to be doing? I said, well, I'm going to be serving the Lord. Oh. And you're going to leave the Navy to do that? Yeah. Oh. Oh. Who's going to pay you? I said, the Lord. Well, yeah, but I mean, how's He going to do that? I don't know. But He will. I don't know. Have you really thought this thing through? Yeah, I really have. Now, He's being the daddy that the dad ought to be, right? He's worried about his daughter. How's she going to eat, you know? Even funner than that was sitting down with a banker when I wanted to buy a car. But anyway. Following the Lord can sometimes look really strange to the people around you. Their lives would never be the same. They left all and followed the Lord. Now, leaving all doesn't necessarily mean living under a bridge. Doesn't necessarily mean starving to death. Doesn't necessarily mean giving up your car, your house, or those things. I mean, I don't know what the Lord has in store for you. But what He wants really is our hearts, isn't it? And He'll take care of all the rest of it. He wants us to be sold out believers to Him. Over the years, these men walked and talked and spent personal time with the Lord. And their lives became more and more entangled with His. And they became more and more like Him. Chet and I are going back to out back. What do you think? Okay. We're not going to Olive Garden. Okay. Anyway, we're going to Outback, and Chet and I are friends. New friends. Chet doesn't smoke. No. This is always thin ice, though. I do. This is illustration purposes only. Chet doesn't smoke, I do. We go in the restaurant, the waitress says, smoking or non-smoking? Chet's my friend. I think it over. I'd like to have a cigarette, but Chet doesn't like the smoke. Where am I going to go? Non-smoking. Why? Chet's my friend, right? Okay. Okay. We sit down at the table. Chet doesn't drink. I like a little, you know, just a little hair of the dog every once in a while, you know? So the waitress comes by and says, get you something to drink? And Chet says, iced tea, please. Sweet. Daddy's proud. And I know it would make him uncomfortable if I had a drink. So I say, cup of coffee, please. Okay. We have a nice evening together. It was hard for me. But it's a nice evening. Tomorrow we get together again. This time it's his treat. Smoking or non-smoking? None. Drink or no drink? None. What's happening to me as I hang out with Chet? I'm becoming more and more like Chet, aren't I? Brothers, you see the illustration? You hang out with the Lord, more and more, we're going to become like Him. Not because He makes us. We can do what we want to do. We're under grace. I can go out getting knee-walking drunk if I want to. I just don't want to. Why? It's hard on your knees. That wasn't exactly the parallel I was looking for. Everywhere I go, I have a friend with me, don't I? A friend that sticks closer even than a brother. And he died for me. And I wouldn't want to offend him. I wouldn't want to make him uncomfortable. And so, when he says, Bob, listen, you're invited to come to a feast every Lord's Day, and I'll meet with you there. And we can break the bread and drink the cup together. Oh, that'd be great, Lord. I'd enjoy that. And we can talk together. You can talk to my father. Recount to him how we came to be friends and how we've walked together all these years. Well, that'd be great. And when we go out to eat, I'll go eat with you. And we'll drive together. And we'll talk together. Do things together. And when I first started, I'll tell you, I wasn't a very good friend. And I had a lot of baggage, and over time, that baggage would just go away because I didn't want to hurt the feelings of the friend that I had with me. These men would never be the same again. They were going to walk and talk, break bread, fellowship, watch Him do great things in people's lives. Have you watched the Lord do great things in people's lives? You bet. See, we're the disciples of today. We can read about what these guys did, but you and I are the ones today. Maybe there's a book being written about us. I don't know. I know there's a book written in heaven with everything done written down in it. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll read about our discipleship when we came to know Him and left everything and followed Him. Well, these were to become kind of His inner circle over the years. And if we turn over to Matthew chapter 17, we'll see where this picks up a little later. I'm sorry. I didn't look. What time we start? Okay. Matthew 17, starting at the first verse. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain privately, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 booths, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. Here we are some years later. And they've come to know Him, and they've watched Him, and they've been with Him. Now the Lord is going to take them to a whole nother level, and He's going to let them experience Him. More of Him than what they've ever seen before. But first, they've got to get on up the mountain. You and I can experience more of Christ too, if we're willing to get on up the mountain. And this is one of the challenges for becoming a radical Christian man. Notice here in verse 1, it's a high mountain, and He's taking him up there privately. My little wife and I are down in the Hilton's house, and every morning we face the mountain. It's just a little bit of the mountain. I'm glad I'm not coming up from the bottom. What does it take to go up a mountain? Preparation. Takes a little time. Takes a little effort. It's not easy. It's really not easy when you're a little fat, gray-haired old man. It's really not easy. But you know, I wouldn't experience this if I didn't come up the mountain. And we're not going to experience Christ to the full unless we're willing to get on up the mountain, so to speak. Notice it's a time alone privately with Him. You've probably figured out I'm big on corporate body life. There's nothing that can replace it. And the Lord says to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Why? Because it's important. Corporate body life. When we come together, I don't know why. I don't know. There's things He doesn't tell us. But there's a power in corporate prayer that you don't have in individual prayer. There's a power in corporate worship that we don't get in individual worship. There's a power in corporate fellowship that you don't get in jointly participating with yourself. Right? There's body life that's very important, and sometimes we miss out on that. I get a new believer, and you know, he spent his life thinking, I can get as much of God sitting out in the woods on a stump as I can in church. Now you got to somehow figure out how to teach him that there's things he can't get out on that stump in the woods. Like me. Or you. Or the Lord Jesus. And you got to teach him about corporate life. And that's real important to me. And I think it's an area that we kind of don't teach enough of. You're important to the body. And if you're not there, there's a piece missing. And you can be doing the most wonderful thing in the world. But if you're not there, it falls short of what God wants from you and me. But, on the other hand, there's some real benefit to getting alone with God. And I don't care when you do it. One of the men and I were talking this morning. I don't care if you get up. I get up at 4:45 every morning. I used to be, I could sleep till tomorrow. And I don't like getting up early anymore. I'm a late night person. And I'm still a late night person. But since the storm, I wake up at 4:30 every morning. Boom. And I say to myself, go back to sleep, stupid. And I can't. Because I'm awake. And so I lay there for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I say, this is dumb. I might as well just get up, you know. And I get up and I do my quiet time. No phone. No wife. No kids. We have a young lady living with us, helping us after the storm. She's still sleeping. Dogs next door aren't up yet. The birds aren't chirping yet. It's quiet. I can do my quiet time. This is wonderful. Bless you. And it's wonderful to get apart with the Lord. Do a little reading. Let Him talk to you. Do a little praying. You talk to Him. This is my one-year Bible. I'd recommend that you get one. Read through the Bible in a year. You can do it. 20 minutes a day. There it is. It is here. Thank you. One-year Bible. It's an NIV. Get a different version from what you read normally, what you study. I study the King James only because it's the only authorized version that there is. It's the only inspired version of the Bible. No. Kidding. But I do use a King James Bible to study with. I think it's a great translation. There's more tools for it than any other translation. There's some practical reasons to use it. And some churches that I preach in, they only want you to use a King James. That's okay. So I just use a King James. That's my working Bible. But, you know, if I do my daily devotions from the King James, I know some of the parts by heart. And so I won't even read them. I'll just kind of go through them in my mind because I know that section. So I find it helps to read my daily devotions in a different version. That way I'm not familiar with it, so you got to read every word, you know. And it helps me. Many years, I change which version I use, so it just keeps me reading. You can do it in 20 minutes a day. Inside there, I'm just giving you a peek into my quiet time. I got pictures of my grandkids, and I pray for them. I got pictures of my family, and I pray for them. I got a prayer list that's like 5 pages long. And, Steve Andrews, Jeff Johnson, there's some familiar. And people that I pray for every day, and different ministries, and missionaries, and home workers, and make yourself a little prayer list. Because if you just rely on, I'll remember to pray for old Brown, you won't. You'll forget, you know. Somebody will say, pray for me, will you, brother? And you say, oh, yeah, sure, I'd be glad to pray for you. And then you get home and I don't remember his name. and tomorrow you'll forget. Have a little prayer list and put people on that prayer list. And so you take about 20 minutes to do your reading, and it might take you, depending on your prayer list, another 5 or 10 minutes or maybe 20 minutes for your prayer list. But if you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, you'll have plenty of time. But seriously, it's important to have time alone with the Lord. Those corporate times are critically important, but those times alone are very important too. Just you and the Lord, sitting down at your kitchen table or wherever you decide to do it, whatever works for you. It's not particularly holy to get up at 4:45 in the morning. It's really stupid sometimes. But that's what my body clock does. Never used to, but it does now. So I might as well do that as sit and drink coffee for a couple hours. Well, maybe your body clock is a late night. That's okay. Do it at night. Pick a time when you're not disturbed by other things. Notice that the Lord took them up on the mountain privately. So there weren't a lot of distractions around. You know, this is a man who spent his God-man life with huge crowds around him all the time. And they were always pressing in on him. And the disciples were being pressed too. And you'll find there are those times when the Lord takes them apart, for a little time apart. And how important that is for you and for me. If we're going to really be radical Christians, we not only need to be involved corporately, but we need to be involved privately and have time just with the Lord. It's kind of like looking in a mirror. And as I look in the mirror, I see, man, there's some stubble growing there. Yeah. Oh. A little blemish over here. Yeah. I need some work on that. Yep. And as I work, I'm becoming more like the man I'm seeing in the mirror, isn't it? That's how the Lord works in our lives. He holds the mirror up to us and says, Brownie, you need some work. Look at those blemishes. A little stubble over there. You need some work on that. And we look at the man in the mirror, and as we do, we're translated from glory to glory. We become more like him, a little more each day. And the more we hang out with him, the more like him we become. It's a time apart. It's separate from distractions, separate from the pressures and the press of life. It's a high mountain. It takes planning, it takes effort, it takes time, it takes preparation, and it takes practice to keep it up. It's a walk that most won't make. There were 12 disciples, right? They didn't all go up the mountain. Not every one of us is going to be willing to do that. I'd like to be a very successful preacher. And I'd like to come down off the mountain and know that everybody here is going to refocus their lives on making them count for Christ and never miss a meeting when the doors are open and never miss a morning or evening with the Lord alone. Bless you. I'm coughing. But that won't always happen. I know that. It's one of the frustrations of a preacher. And I know how important it is. But I can't make it important to other people. Not everyone's going to do it. Out of all the apostles, out of the 12, there was only 3 that went up the mountain. It's a walk that most won't be qualified or prepared for. It's a walk that most won't make. But look at verse 2. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his raiment was white as light. The result was that they experienced the glory of God. They experienced things with Jesus Christ that no one else experienced. The awesomeness of the glory of God. They heard God out of heaven. They heard his voice. They saw the glory of Christ. They saw Moses and Elijah. It was a foretaste of the wonder of the kingdom. Every day when we sit down and we look in this incredible book, we get a little foretaste of what's ahead. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. But as I read Scripture, I can get a glimpse that it's going to be remarkable. It's going to be something way beyond anything I can imagine. Streets of gold, crystal river, tree of life, the Lord Jesus, God the Father, angels, passages in Ezekiel with the wheels and the eyes and the wings, the seraphim flying to and fro with coals and fire. That's just what he gives. It's just a little pullback of the curtain. You want to see a little bit of it? Oh, can't show you too much. It's beyond what you can imagine. And as we go through Scripture with him, we sit at the table, and I would say, you can do what you want. But I would say, when you sit down, just say something like, Lord, I want to enjoy my time with you. Reveal yourself to me a little bit today. Amen. And then read. And watch what he reveals to you. In your little daily Bible that you're going to get when you come down off the mountain, take a pencil, and as things stand out to you, underline them. That's how God is going to speak to you and me. And you'll be amazed when you go through it next year, different things will stick out at you than stuck out at you last year. It's amazing. Because he's got something different to say to you this year than he did last year. And underline them, and sometimes those differences are kind of remarkable. And you'll look at what you underlined last year and you'll think, I wonder why I underlined that. Well, it's because it doesn't mean anything to you this year. But last year, it was key to you. It's a living book. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a mirror for God to work in our lives. It's a foretaste of the wonder of the kingdom. It's the reality of the Word of God you're going to experience personally with him and have it personally applied to your life. And it's the comfort of the Lord's presence. I'd have been terrified. I don't know about you, but... And as usual, they were terrified. And the Lord came along and said, oh, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. This is normal for the kingdom. Wow. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man but Jesus only. There's all kinds of things that press in on us as we're going across the lake. We're not to the other side yet. And there's things that press in all the time. People, situations, circumstances, and they weigh on us. This man who lost his wife that we prayed for. Can you imagine? Breaks my heart. I don't even know him, but it breaks my heart. I can't imagine the loss that would be. Can you? The first night after she dies, you come home from the hospital with a bag of her things to an empty house and sit in an empty chair and look at the place across the table where she used to sit. And you lay down in bed and you can smell her on the bedclothes. These things weigh in on us, don't they? It's wonderful to know that the Lord is right there. Don't be afraid. No matter how boisterous the winds and the waves are, no matter how the opposition beats at you, don't be afraid. The Lord's there. And sometimes we can lose sight of that, can't we? I can. And that time alone on the mountain with Him, how important that is. I know how I appreciate coming up to Mountaintop Youth Camp with you guys. It encourages my heart. It challenges me on. Gives me hope for the future. But today I got to go back down. And tomorrow you won't be there. But the Lord will be there. And He who met us up here, we can go home with Him. And each day we can go back up the mountain with Him. And that's part of being a radical Christian, is having that mountaintop experience every day, sometime during the day, and just say, Lord, I want to sit down and know You better today. Lord, give me the wisdom to know Your will, and give me the courage to stand up for it, and give me the strength to carry it out. Help me to know You better, and help me to love You more, and help me to be changed more into the image of Your Son. I want to be a radical Christian man. I don't want to just be milquetoast Bobby. I want to make my life count in everything that I do. Steve was telling, what's your name again?
Stephen.
Steve was telling Stephen about his business. How, did you call it a business? Yeah, his business. And how its purpose is to help other CEOs do a better job of CEOing. But that's not really its purpose. The purpose is to show them how to do a better job of CEOing as a springboard for witnessing for Christ. And really, isn't that what we're all supposed to be about? If you're a mechanic in a shop and fixing brakes, we ought to fix brakes in order to get an opportunity to share Christ with somebody. If you're a soda jerk, it ought to be about jerking soda so you can share Christ with somebody. Or a CEO, or a behind the popcorn stand at the theater, or whatever. We're not here just to make a living, though we have to do that. We're here to be radical Christian men, living lives that are so out of step with the world around us that people will say, what is on with that guy? What makes him tick? And then they'll ask, and we can tell them what we're really here for. We're here to be radical Christian men for Jesus. We're an introduction service, and we introduce people to Christ. Father, help us, we pray. I would pray that all of this, Lord, is not just words from some man, not just vain janglings of a preacher, not one more conference to go to and one more set of sermons to put in our sermon collection, or another notch on our preacher belt. Father, please, I pray, make this weekend more of a construction project in each of our lives, where You are building the final product in me, in each of us. Make of us what You desire, so that You can use us for Your glory. Father, when we come down off the mountain, we pray, as with Moses, that the glow would remain, and that people would see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and be drawn to Him, that they might come to love Him like we do. Father, I pray that we would be dynamic Christian men that keep the goal in sight. We're coming home, but we want to count on the process of getting there. We want to be men that get out of the boat, and men that are careful about our diet, and careful about where we invest our time and money and effort. And men who make time to get up the mountain with your son, become more like him. Help us, Lord, as we come down, that our love for you and our consistent practice for you would remain long after our time together here. Father, we ask your blessing on each one who's taken time from busy schedules to be here this weekend, and taken money that they could have spent on other things to be here, and taken effort that they could have put towards other things to be here. Help us, Father, to continue that pattern in our lives from here on out. We ask your blessing on each one, and on the homes and families represented, marriages and parents and children represented. And we ask your special blessing on those behind the scenes, the men who planned this time, and people who worked to make it possible, and elders who encouraged others to come, and other saints who carried the load while these came, and for wives who did without their husbands and children who did without their fathers. So many that made it possible for us to be here. We just ask your blessing on each of them too, Father. So bless, Father, we pray, as we go our separate ways, and help us to make our lives count for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.